Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So today is the last Sunday of the church year. So as we come to the end of the year, we tend to focus more and more on the end of the world, which we get closer and closer to every moment. Of course, nobody knows that day or the hour, but we all know that it approaches. So on the last Sunday of the church year, it's fitting that nothing would be more central for us to focus on the gospel, you know, a sort of recapitulation of what is this all about anyway, as we come to the end of the world. What is it in life that really matters anyway? And of course, what really matters is the forgiveness of sins. It is the solution to our problem of sin, which is absolution. And that is exactly what our gospel lesson deals with today. Our gospel lesson proclaims forgiveness boldly. And Jesus, speaking from the cross, absolves a believer. He preached forgiveness to that thief on the cross, and in the same way, preaches forgiveness to each one of you and to every repentant sinner ever since. So, starting at verse 27, Jesus pronounced an ominous fate on the daughters of Jerusalem. I'd say that we adequately covered the coming destruction of Jerusalem last week, so I won't repeat all of that. But the point is that a great multitude of the people and of the women who were mourning and lamenting him, as we read in the text, were following him. And what he said to them was, don't mourn my death. I'm doing the Father's will. I'm earning your salvation. No, mourn your coming disaster. That's not your disaster is not going to bring about the redemption of mankind like my death will. Your disaster is just going to be the awful wrath of God poured out on an unbelieving people. And that is what happened. I mean, that's what we see in Jerusalem in that time when the Romans laid siege somewhere between, you know, 68 to 70 A.D. But anyway, back to the crucifixion, since we covered the destruction of Jerusalem last week. They came to the place that was called the Skull. And this is where they were starting the crucifixion, nailing Jesus to the cross. And what is it that Jesus prayed? How does he respond to being nailed to the cross? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, God's own Son, here he is being nailed to the cross, and he says, as those of you who know Jesus would expect him to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This prayer is a petition for those who are there presently crucifying him, that they would come to a knowledge of what they are doing and what they have done up to that point, and that they would repent. Now, fortunately, some of them did repent. We know from Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, that 3,000 souls were saved that day and baptized. Jesus' answer, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, was answered. Peter preached to those people on Pentecost and said, this Jesus, whom you crucified. They were all part of that. But I digress. The point is that Jesus prayed for absolution. He prayed for forgiveness for those who were perpetrating this most heinous crime. Now, in response, what do we see? It's kind of like what we would expect to see, not just because we're cynical, but because we know the sinful condition of man. We see the rejection of the absolution. He promises forgiveness. He prays to God, Father, forgive them. And then what do the people do? They reject his forgiveness. Soldiers standing by cast lots to see who would get his garments. Of course, that was also fulfilling the scripture. The rulers scoffed at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. You see, what's happening there is that they're not understanding that the Christ should suffer. They're thinking that the Christ should come and institute God's kingdom on earth. Well, he will eventually, but he's got something that he has to do first, which is suffer and die for the sins of the world. So the soldiers cast lots, the rulers scoffed at him. Even the inscription was scoffing at Jesus. The inscription that was made over him that read, "The King of the Jews." Now, do you think that that was a serious statement? Or do you think that that was another attempt to mock Jesus? It's funny. It's like the world just confirming that they don't understand the sacrifice of Christ is them mocking him by saying, "Ha, look at this, King of the Jews. Here he is dying on the cross." And for Christians, of course, we say, yes, that is the, yes, exactly, that's the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews is the one who goes to the cross and dies for your sins. Read your Old Testament scriptures. And then there's a fourth. So that's the soldiers, the rulers, the inscription itself that was put over him. And here's a fourth who comes. It's one of the criminals who were hanged with him, railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Jesus offered forgiveness, and he was rejected. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, as Isaiah says. But hold on. There is one person who was there who received, who heard and received. There's one who desired this gift of absolution, who desired to hear and receive forgiveness. And it's an unexpected figure. It's the one who was another criminal who was there, committed a crime so heinous that he himself was being executed. And he said to the other criminal, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So here the man recognized the innocence of Jesus. This is a confession of what God taught regarding the death of the one in place of the many. The confession of an innocent one brought like a lamb to the slaughter. Think of Isaiah 53, because this is just the unfolding of everything that Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years earlier. "Surely he has borne our sorrows, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." What else did Isaiah say? "They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death." That came to pass. "Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." All of these things that that other criminal is recognizing, whether he means to or not, he is affirming that this is coming to pass. "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." This is, you can just picture Paul as he was preaching to the Jews, teaching them that the Christ should suffer, whoever that Christ might be, that's the first step he needs them to understand. Whoever this Christ might be, don't expect him to come riding in on a big white stallion with thunderbolts, throwing thunderbolts at the evil Romans. That's not the way the Christ is going to come in his incarnation. He's going to come and suffer and die. He's going to make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. These are the things that the Christ is going to do. Yes, King of the Jews, you know, save yourself if you really can. No, Jesus says, I won't save myself. I'll save you instead. That's what I have come to do. Not to save myself, but to save you. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Again, that he bore the sins of many and that he makes intercession even for the transgressors, like those that are there crucifying him, for whom he is praying to God, forgive them. Now, was it the word of God spoken through Isaiah that was brought to this man's remembrance that worked faith in him as he was being executed, do you think? Perhaps it was the very words of Jesus as he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perhaps that revealed to the man that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. Don't know. We can only speculate on how God worked faith in this criminal. But we know that he worked faith in him because he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. These beautiful words, this criminal who's there being executed, crucified alongside Jesus, confessed that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the king, right? He confessed that he's the king of a kingdom from which not even death can separate him. Because that's what he's saying. He sees him dying. And he knows he is still the king of this kingdom in which death is not even going to take him away from it. All of that is embodied in this confession when he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He confessed to a hope that he bore. And really, it's a hope that no criminal should have the audacity to hope for. Are you kidding me? You stand here condemned. Who on earth would forgive you of your sins as you stand here being executed? But he had the audacity to say, there is a God who loves me and who will forgive me of my sins. And he prayed to that God, and that is Jesus Christ. What faith. What faith. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A familiar Psalm 46, because we always read that at Reformation Day and the last Sunday of the church year. And of course, that is the psalm that was the inspiration for Mighty Fortress, one of our favorite hymns. And that is the confession of Psalm 46. And in this case, what the man did who was being executed is he recognized that Jesus is that God of refuge. And so he turned to him in faith and said, have mercy on me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, while others rejected the absolution which Christ offered, this man received it. What separated him from them? Was he a better person? No, he was the one being executed right alongside Jesus. Wasn't that at all. It was that he came in contrition and turned to Christ and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, as he will always do with every repentant sinner, including you and I, when we come to him and ask for forgiveness, he said and provided this astounding promise. I mean, think about it. Truly, I say to you, you guy that's being executed on a cross next to me for heinous crimes you committed? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That is the beauty of the gospel. It extends to all of us wretched sinners. This promise given to him is given to all of you who likewise repent and receive Christ's forgiveness. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.